temptation, promiscuity, marriage, homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Learn the truth about sexual morality from a reasoned, Christian perspective with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Sexual Morality in a Christless World.
I've seen how inadequate words can be in bringing about lasting change. I've seen how inadequate my own words have been. And so I'm reminded of a passage in John's Gospel. Let us love not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth.
That's President Barack Obama speaking Tuesday at an interfaith memorial service for the five Dallas police officers who died in the line of duty last week. Quoting as he often does and as he often did in that address, the New Testament. Did he get that quote right? It's one of the things we're going to be talking about as we do our weekly update on the November elections. A little media double standard at work there. Mark and Molly Hemingway will join us here on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. After a conversation with the Hemingways, we're going to talk with Aaron Wolf. He is editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture. He's going to talk about a triumph of conservatism that he witnessed. I'm as skeptical and as often cynical and just pessimistic as the average American Christian conservative. But something happened this week that gave Aaron a glimmer of hope at the 66th convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, still referred to as the Conservative Lutherans. Then we're going to spend an hour talking about the theology and the faith life of Democratic presidential candidate Hillary Clinton. Dr. Paul Kengor will be our guest. He's author of the book, God and Hillary Clinton, A Spiritual Life. Joining us for our weekly update on the November elections, Mark Hemingway, senior writer for the Weekly Standard. Mark, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, glad to be back on.
And Molly Hemingway, senior editor for The Federalist. Molly, welcome to you.
Great to be here with you.
Molly, you have recently written about President Obama, often quote scripture, but recently he was quoting scripture, and a little bit of a double standard in the media when it comes to that particular issue. Tell us about it.
Yeah, it was interesting. Yesterday, President Obama addressed a memorial for the five police officers in Dallas who were killed in by the gunman who was targeting them specifically as cops. And he gave a really long speech, the first part of which quoted quite a bit of scripture, actually. And one of the passages that he quoted, he said, was from the Gospel of John, or as he put it, John's Gospel. And it's actually from 1 John, the first epistle from John. And it was just interesting, not that it's a huge mistake or anything like that, but he misstated which book it came from, and all these media outlets just took him at his word, and when they wrote up their stories, they said that he was quoting from the Gospel of John, and this includes the New York Times and Hill and other, you know, major media outlets. And it was just interesting to compare with the frenzied coverage of Donald Trump when he said 2 Corinthians. He was reading a passage from 2 Corinthians, and the way he said it to his audience, which was this evangelical crowd at Liberty University, was 2 Corinthians. It's a very uncommon thing to hear an American Christian say, although not totally uncommon for a British Christian to say. And the media pounced on it. They wrote story after story after story about how this mistake or flub or whatnot, as they put it, showed that he was a bad Christian, basically. When President Obama, whose speech was, you know, very, that first part of the speech before it descended into sort of hyper-partisan speech, was actually pretty well written and included various passages from scripture, but his mistake wasn't even noticed, much less treated to the same kind of frenzied feeding that the media gave Donald Trump. I just thought that was an interesting comparison.
Mark, you have recently written another a big story, of course, has to do with Hillary Clinton's email scandal that continues even after attempts by the FBI director and others to say, you know, this is over, move on. You've written recently about Clinton's motive for mishandling classified information. What did you have to say?
Well, the decision not to charge Hillary by the FBI, the decision of the FBI not to recommend Hillary be charged, hinges on this idea that Hillary Clinton didn't meet the legal standard for motive. Specifically, FBI Director James Comey called her extremely careless, but then presumably somehow this didn't quite meet the standard for gross negligence, whatever, you know, however that is defined. This I found kind of baffling because, among other things, back in 2000, ABC News caught Hillary, had video, obtained videotape of Hillary Clinton at a dinner party telling Stan Lee, of all people, the, you know, the Marvel Comics creator, why, and I think this is a direct quote, "As much as I've been investigated, why would I ever want to do email?" And she talks about, you know, how, you know, email would be this big liability for somebody in public life. So that would suggest that it's not just that she, you know, set up this server, you know, for personal convenience, as she's repeatedly claimed, that would suggest she did it deliberately because she was actively trying to hide information from, investigators, because, you know, she knew that she was going to get scrutiny. So it really is just kind of baffling that they don't really have any motive. I mean, certainly more zealous prosecutors would go after all kinds of things, but, you know, particularly something like that where she's, you know, captured in film saying she's trying to avoid scrutiny.
Another story that I'd like both of you to reflect on and is the Dallas shootings and then the subsequent shootings and multiple arrests that have taken place across the country. How would you evaluate, beginning with you, Molly, how would you evaluate both Trump and Clinton's responses to those shootings?
Well, it was interesting. Both candidates actually responded in pretty similar ways. They offered thoughtful condolences to the victims of the shooting where the policemen were killed, and they took a break from campaigning to let the nation mourn this tragic incident. Their responses to other shootings have been a little bit different, and I think there are things in support of and against both candidates in that there's been kind of a rush to judgment on some of these shootings in that we don't know a lot about what happened with the police shootings of the black men in Louisiana and Minnesota, but there's been just this hyper response to it just because they seem so egregious, so awful. But as we've seen with previous shootings, sometimes they really are as egregious as they look, and sometimes it's a little more complicated. So Hillary Clinton kind of rushed to weigh in on the shootings by the police, whereas Trump kind of held off. It's nice that she was thinking about the communities that are in mourning about these deaths, but it's not always great to rush to judge a situation before all the facts are in, which is what you could say Trump did by waiting to respond more.
What did you think of the responses, Mark?
I mean, I thought that they were, you know, fine, but I don't know what one could do to address such, you know, horrible tragedies, but they really do speak to some very big, very large things that are wrong in America right now. And, you know, addressing those systemic issues is going to be, you know, a programmatic ongoing issue. And, you know, I don't know. I mean, I empathy in politics, be it Bill Clinton's I Feel Your Pain or George W. Bush's compassionate conservatism, can certainly go awry in terms of, you know, it being part of a policy program. But having said that, I mean, I really do think the moment calls for, you know, a leader that is empathetic and does understand that things are, people are really hurting in America. And it would be nice if either one of these candidates would, you know, step up and could prove that they are that kind of, you know, unifying leader. I have my doubts about both of them on that level, obviously.
On that note, I think this would be a great opportunity for either candidate to kind of reach out to the other side of the aisle. These are very complicated issues that could have some creative policy solutions. There are issues with policing in communities, the breakdown of families in communities. These things overlap. The number of laws that anyone can violate at any given moment, and how that has a disproportionate impact on different people. There are issues where you could unite some of the conservative concern for government overreach and some of the what tends to be more liberal concern about racism and whatnot. But neither candidate seems to be doing a particularly good job of doing anything other than exploiting those divisions as opposed to trying to to reach out to voters across the aisle. And since both candidates are at historically unliked levels, meaning voters report that they really don't like these candidates, it's kind of a squandering of an opportunity to build up some voter support that they both, frankly, need.
Yesterday, Bernie Sanders officially endorsed Hillary Clinton, ending his run for the presidency. Mark, what's it going to do?
Well, I don't know. Well, we still have to sort of wait and see. I mean, early on, there were a lot of Bernie voters made it emphatically clear to pollsters and otherwise they were not going to support Hillary under any condition. Now, having said that, people often say those things and sort of change their mind, and I imagine that will be true for a number of never-Trumpers as well. But the Democratic convention is coming up, and last I checked, there is going to be all manner of protests from the more progressive Bernie Sanders wing of the party. And if that does become a thing at the convention, you know, it could, you know, that gets some traction and it gets a lot of news coverage and casts a lot of attention on these people that don't like Hillary Clinton within the Democratic Party. Then it could actually, you know, promulgate some hardening of the pro Bernie anti Hillary sentiment. But I don't know. I think that eventually enough of the party will come around, and the Democratic Party, while it may be divided, it's probably still a little more unified than the Republican Party over Donald Trump right now.
Molly, this is what Hillary Clinton has been wanting for about 3 months now, was for Bernie to step aside. What's her path forward then? Can she now run toward the center?
I do think that this is something that she has wanted and needed for a very long time, and it's really a testament to Sanders' resiliency that he was able to withstand the pressure he was getting to just go along with this Hillary Clinton campaign. It is very helpful that he has this lined up before the convention, but I think that while I anticipate almost all of his voters will support Hillary strongly in the November election, I think it's going to take them some time. So what's going to be interesting to see is what happens at the conventions. Next week is the Republican convention. It's expected to be very contentious. There will be paid protesters and other people who organically show up to protest whatever's happening in the Republican Party. But I actually expect those same protesters to show up at the Democratic Party as well, in that way that sometimes people who are closer to your politics anger you more than the people who are far away. And so I think that there's a progressive movement that feels very betrayed by the direction of the Democratic Party. So if she does move to moderate too much too quickly, they will be even more upset. So I think she has to be pretty careful here.
Although signs have been pointing that in order to secure this nomination, if anything, you can look at the way the Democratic Party Platform Committee is shaped up and some of the positions that Hillary Clinton has suddenly staked out, like all of a sudden she's for a public option, you know, sort of a full socialized version of healthcare being available. If anything, it seems like Bernie is pushing her to the left in ways that she can't really disown. You know, she may have to tack to the center on some issues, but if anything, in this fractured environment, it's given her license, I think, to go further out left than she might otherwise.
Mark Hemingway, senior writer for the Weekly Standard, along with his wife, Molly Hemingway, senior editor for The Federalist, we're getting our weekly update on the November elections. When we come back, what are their expectations for the Republican National Convention next week? There's a new neighbor in town. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open and ready to serve members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Lutheran Federal Credit Union provides checking and savings accounts, home, car, and personal loans, on-demand mobile banking, 30,000 ATMs, and 5,000 in the co-op shared network. You'll find the modernized banking experience you need with excellent customer service and security you expect at LutheranFCU.org. LutheranFCU.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're getting our update every week with Mark and Molly Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and the Federalist. Another 10 minutes with them. Then Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine will join us to talk about conservatism and the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He said several things there that he saw happen this week were a triumph for true conservatism. Molly, let's talk a little bit about the Republican National Convention next week. What are your expectations?
Oh, well, I think that people know that there's so much possibility of chaos and dissent and even a complete revolt among the delegates, but it's very much unlikely. And so I think Trump is protected by, there's clearly a lot of dissatisfaction with Trump being the nominee, and even more with how he hasn't really taken the ball and run with it once he's secured the nomination. But in order for any movement to effectively fight him, I think there would have to be a candidate there was a consensus behind of who would be better than Trump. And the problem is that people have like 20 ideas of people who would be better. And unless you're coalescing behind one candidate, I think it's entirely unlikely that you will see much of an actual revolution. Now, having said that, each convention sets its own rules. We're in the process of the convention setting its own rules right now. And there's a lot of stuff happening where you have even outside courts weighing in on whether if you're a Trump delegate, you actually have to vote for Trump. The Commonwealth of Virginia just had a ruling that you do not have to vote for Trump, even if you are a Trump delegate. There will be a lot of efforts, and some of them quite successful, to release these delegates who we claim are bound to vote for one person or another. There will also be probably a conscience clause passed by the rules committees that will permit people to vote according to their conscience, which is related to this bound issue. But again, I don't see anybody picking another candidate. I might be alone in that.
What are your thoughts on that, Mark?
There's also a middle ground here at the convention where, say, even though Trump does manage to stave off a revolt, he comes out of the convention still not having unified the party, even though they've officially made him his nominee. So, like, say, if something happens, you know, Monday night when they do the big, you know, introduction to the convention and they announce that they're here, you know, over the loudspeaker on national television, you know, to nominate from the great state of New York, you know, Donald J. Trump, and then all the delegates in the convention hall and lots of people start booing, you know, incidents like that can really just, you know, put a real pall over the whole thing. And even if, you know, the delegates, you know, do have to, like, go through the motions because they feel they didn't have an alternative or the rules didn't coalesce in such a way that they could, you know, do something to unseat Trump, there might emerge from the convention, even with Trump as the nominee, a palpable sense that he has not united the party and continues, in fact, to divide it.
Molly, I'm kind of trying to anticipate what that's going to look like. And if there is some kind of effort that is on national television, obviously, to either throw a monkey wrench into the works, or if there is, like Mark said, the response, rounds of boos after boos, when the nominations for Trump come in and are announced from the floor, how is Donald Trump going to react to that? He doesn't like people booing him.
I don't know. I actually think he would kind of like the drama of it all, and in a very weird way, opposition to the Republican Party itself has been a key part of his campaign. At times, that has been about opposition to the establishment. Of course, the establishment is now totally on board with Trump. So his opposition is really just to people who aren't on board with him. But he kind of feeds off of it. He was just saying recently that he didn't really care if the Senate remained in Republican hands. He didn't seem to understand how that might hurt him politically if he were truly a Republican. Now, I don't think his politics are that conservative, so it probably doesn't matter to him whether or not the Senate is conservative or not, or Republican or not. But I think he kind of likes the drama, and he feeds off of it, and it might work out fine for him.
If Donald Trump chooses a pro-choice, pro-gay marriage vice presidential candidate, will that further mobilize the Never Trump movement, Mark?
Oh, I think obviously it would, although I don't think that he's going to do that. I think that would be unlikely. There was some, you know, talk that he was, you know, looking at a sort of a pro-choice Democratic general, but I'd be very surprised if that were the case. But on the other hand, you know, I don't think that necessarily putting a social conservative like, especially Mike Pence, who's claiming to be a social conservative, on the ticket is necessarily just going to get social conservatives in line. And aside from his own problems, because Pence was, you know, he had the big public episode last year where he completely folded within 72 hours on Indiana's religious liberty bill. I just don't think that social conservatives have any tangible reason to, you know, put their faith in Trump. I mean, he hasn't put forth any sort of legislation or any sort of, you know, convincing program that they feel that they can get behind, that they feel that he can trust. If anything, he does these things like where when he released that list of judges that he said he was considering appointing, and they're all good rock ribbed, you know, pro-life judges. But then within, you know, a day or so, he's, you know, hedging on whether or not he's bound by that list. I just don't see
Having said that, I don't think evangelicals or conservatives really have much option, because it's not like anyone's enthusiastic about Trump, or that many of them are terribly enthusiastic about Trump. There are some who have always been enthusiastic about Trump, but they don't really have much option, because as bad as he might seem or is, he's nowhere near as bad as in their eyes as Hillary Clinton is. So he doesn't really need to pick a social conservative for those types of voters to continue to vote for him. And so he might know that and take advantage of that.
In the vein that you mentioned earlier, Molly, about conscience, The Guardian has recently run a piece about evangelicals not really sure how to vote their conscience when it comes to Donald Trump and the GOP. Tell us about it.
Yeah, that was a very interesting piece, which looked at voters particularly in the South who have traditionally aligned, conservative Christian voters who have traditionally aligned with the Republican Party, who find themselves in the weird place of not really identifying with the current candidate, a New York, very moderate, not very socially conservative candidate of questionable moral character. And it is making people ask a lot of questions about who they should vote for. It's interesting because evangelicals went through this a little bit 4 years ago when they didn't feel totally comfortable voting for Mitt Romney, or they at least discussed whether it was okay to vote for a Mormon, albeit one who was, you know, fairly conservative and morally upright. And so evangelicals are really just trying to continue to find their place in who to vote for. Now, I do think, contrary to what that Guardian article suggested, the data showed that, in fact, conservative Christian voters are coalescing behind Donald Trump. You saw during the primary that they were the only group that was reliably opposed to Trump, but since he has secured the nomination, that gap has really shrunk between his voters and those who opposed him. They're all kind of getting on board. So I don't think, you know, they're ever going to be enthusiastic. They're definitely not going to come out in greater support for him than they did for Romney or McCain, but I think most of them will probably, again, feel that he is the less evil option compared to Hillary Clinton.
The lack of enthusiasm, though, I think is kind of a key thing, because, you know, the election is not necessarily won by locking up people that are already expected to vote for you. Now, Trump is such an unusual candidate that he's having to take, you know, really conservative states and really conservative voters, you know, seriously, because he hasn't quite locked up their vote and they're worried about even getting them. What the problem is by not only not locking up conservative voters and social conservatives and religious voters that you would expect a Republican candidate to do. Their lack of enthusiasm also translates into that they don't persuade their friends who are independents or otherwise don't have the same convictions they do to go ahead and take a chance on someone. And that's what I think Trump is really hurting with, the lack of enthusiasm among these people. I mean, he needs them to get out there and, like, vocally support him. And while they may quietly go into a voting booth and pull the lever because they feel they have no other option, they're not going to be out there campaigning for him. They're not going to be out there persuading their friends. And that's a huge problem for Trump.
Molly, when is Trump going to go after Hillary Clinton?
Well, that's an interesting question because it was such a big part of his case for winning the nomination. He suggested that he alone could really go after Hillary Clinton and that he was unafraid to do it. He was unafraid to do it quite harshly and strongly. And he gave a little taste of it in January when the Clinton campaign kind of suggested he was sexist, and he basically said, "You are the last two people on earth who can call me sexist, and I will mention everything you did to women, you know, while you guys were in office the first time." And that was, you know, whether you like it or oppose it, it was a very strong pushback against Hillary. And since he got the nomination, he keeps saying he's going to be going after Hillary. And it's not that he doesn't. He usually mentions her. He's come up with the nickname Crooked Hillary. But it's just nowhere near the tenacity they had when going against Republican candidates. And he's really not taken advantage of some opportunities that were there. There was the devastating Benghazi report that suggested that it wasn't even so much that Hillary was engaged in criminal behavior in Benghazi so much as that she had invaded Libya for political reasons, refused to take the knowledge that she should get people out of there seriously because she didn't want to admit that she'd made a mistake, and then she misled the American people in the aftermath so that people wouldn't know what was going on there. It's a really bad report for her, and he didn't really do anything about it. This email scandal where the head of the FBI comes out and says that she totally mishandled classified information, that every single thing she said about that mishandling was untrue. And again, he just was kind of tepid in response and even went so far as to say he doesn't really enjoy going after her. Now, it's possible he's waiting until the televised debates, because he did say he wanted to do it more during the debate season, to go after her. But that's a lot of voters decided prior to, you know, the fall debate schedule. So it's just a good question. Why isn't he going after her more? And when is he going to start?
He has a prime opportunity, Mark, with the Republican National Convention. He will have the microphone all to himself. Mrs. Clinton will not be in the room to respond. Would you expect him to begin that at the convention?
Well, that would be the logical thing for him to do, but, you know, expecting Trump to do the logical thing has stymied many pundits over the last year. I don't know. I mean, again, like we talked about, Trump needs to unite the Republican Party, and one really good way to do that is to go after Hillary Clinton. It's one of the few things we can all agree on, which is that, you know, even we have our doubts about Trump, you know, Hillary Clinton is, you know, been a, you know, villain as far as Republicans are concerned for the better part of 25 years. She has been the focal point of many, many scandals, and she just recently, got away with something that would have put any ordinary citizen in Leavenworth. So, you know, the smart play would be, you know, to go out there and try and earn some goodwill by, you know, convincing the Republican Party that you are going to not just run for office, you're going to run hard against Hillary Clinton, and you're fully committed to, you know, making sure that she's not president. But I don't know. Like I said, I don't think you can predict anything Trump does anymore.
Molly, if he's just getting bored and doesn't go after Hillary Clinton then or strongly following the convention, do his supporters, do the Trumpites who support him because he's running against Hillary Clinton, do they waver?
I don't know, because the people who are strongly in support of him seem to think that everything he does is golden, no matter what the polls show about how it's working or no matter what kind of understanding we have about whether he's actually running a campaign or not, running ads, having a ground operation. They seem so committed that they themselves will be with him no matter what. The question is really about whether other people get on board. People who like Trump are with him to the bitter end, and they are committed to the core. The other people, you know, it's just going to be interesting to see whether they get on board, and then further, if they're not getting on board, how Trump responds to that. His entire campaign has been about how everyone else is a loser and how he's a winner. So if he doesn't start showing that he's capable of winning and doing so pretty decisively and pretty soon, I'll be curious to see if he comes up with some reason to exit the race completely. I mean, think about what he said about Mitt Romney and what a joke and a loser he was for not beating Barack Obama. Well, not beating Barack Obama is one thing. Not beating Hillary Clinton is like the definition of being a loser. So if he can't start like utterly pummeling her and decisively beating her, he's got some difficult questions about his own branding and his own self-image. And I think maybe you would see him, you know, to me his options are either start actually campaigning to win or come up with a reason for why you're backing out.
Folks, stay informed on the November elections by reading Mark and Molly Hemingway's columns under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Mark Hemingway is senior writer for the Weekly Standard. Mark, thank you very much.
Thanks again for having me.
And Molly Hemingway is senior editor for The Federalist. Thank you, Molly.
Always a pleasure.
When we come back, Aaron Wolf is going to join us. We're going to talk about true conservatism on display at the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Stay tuned.
Do you have skills as a coder, designer, writer, marketer, project manager, or are interested in building websites? Do you want to help the church proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in? If yes, you should join our WordSites team. WordSites is a group of tech-savvy volunteers who help fellow Lutheran organizations build effective websites. Plus, we have fun while we're doing it. To submit your name or to learn more, visit WordSites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website. Reformed.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.